life, which you felt like all of a sudden you were out on your own. Like something happened and all of a sudden you didn't necessarily feel lonely, but you felt anxious. You felt a little worried about what the future held because you were out on your own. For me, I can remember being dropped off at Ohio State, kind of, you know, booted out of the van. No, it wasn't that bad. All my belongings there, moved everything up to my dorm room, and it kind of hits, you know what? I don't have this guidance. I don't have this presence that was there before. It felt weird. And so maybe for you it was a similar circumstance. It was college or when you got married and moved away from home. It could have been something like that. It could have been the loss of a spouse that had always been there through either divorce or through death. I mean, it could have been this presence that was there, and then all of a sudden it wasn't. Many of us have had that circumstance before. That's probably a lot like what the disciples were feeling as Jesus is sitting there telling them, "Hey, I'm getting ready to leave you guys." And they're probably thinking, "Wait a second, no, this isn't going to work. You've been here this whole time. Now you're saying you're leaving?" We're going to pick up the book of John where we left off back in the fall in chapter 14. And it was in the middle of this story of Jesus saying goodbye. Let me quickly review what we've seen in John so far. We've been going through the book of John off and on over the last, year and a half or so. And we've seen John introduce Christ, and we saw in Christ unexpected grace and unvarnished truth, quite frankly, as he sits with Nicodemus and he sits with the woman at the well. And then people start asking, they hear more and more about Jesus, and all the people around there were starting to ask, "Who is this man? He says some strange things. He does some amazing things. His teaching is phenomenal. Who is this man?" And they keep wondering, could this possibly be the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And so Jesus begins to present himself as the light of the world and life, the bread of life. So he's our very existence. He's our reason for being able to see what we're doing in this world. He is our everything. And as a result of presenting himself that way, people start following like crazy. They've seen his miracles. They've heard the teaching. They've seen all these amazing things. And lots and lots of people start following Jesus. And that drives the religious leaders crazy. They believe him to be a fake. They believe him to be a phony. And so they plot to kill him. Well, Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem shortly before his Passover, and we know it's going to be his final Passover. Later this week that we're studying, he is going to be crucified. And so he's coming into Jerusalem for the last time, and tons of people come out to celebrate him. I mean, he's treated like the Cleveland Cavaliers coming back to Cleveland. You know, it's just, there's a parade. There's all kinds of celebration. They love him. They praise him. They worship him. They celebrate him. But then he begins to talk about more about why he's come, his purpose and the plan that God has for him, specifically the fact that he is going to die. And that turns a lot of people off. They go, "Whoa, wait a second. I thought we were celebrating this conquering hero, and now we're hearing that he's going to sacrifice himself. I want nothing to do with this guy." And he called them to some very difficult guidelines and taking up their own cross. And they just finally said, "Forget it." And so all kinds of people stopped following him. But the religious leaders still want him dead, so he's still a wanted man. He's claimed that he was God, and he said he was the only one that can provide a way back to God the Father. In fact, that's where we left off the discussion in John 14, 6. He says very plainly this, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So up to this point, we've seen them ask who this man is. We've seen the claims of Christ. We've seen all these things. But now we're going to shift gears as Jesus continues to say goodbye to his disciples. We're going to look specifically at the promise of Christ. He's now going to say, this is what's going to happen after I'm gone, after I'm crucified, after I have to leave you. This is what's going to happen. And so he does this. Let's set the scene. We're in the second half half of chapter 14, shortly after that verse I just read, and we're in the middle of a conversation that started back at the beginning of chapter 13. As the Jesus and his core group of disciples are meeting in the upper room, they've shared a meal together. Jesus did something weird in washing their feet. They were all kind of taken back, but what are you doing to us? And then he says, one of you will betray me. And then so Judas gets up and leaves, and they're all kind of confused about what's going on. And Peter's a little worried that it might be him. And Peter says, oh no, I'll never do that. And Jesus says, actually, you'll deny me three times before morning comes. And so everybody's confused and frustrated and worried, and they're starting to get a little fearful about what's going on. Jesus has filled them in as much as he can on the purpose and the plan moving forward. But in these coming chapters, now he's going to begin to encourage them and give them some hope and give them the promise of Christ. And so we've looked at the purpose and plan. Now let's begin to look at the promise of Christ in the coming chapters. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into verse 15. God, we've come here today to worship you, but we've also come to learn. We don't want to leave here the same people we came in, God. We genuinely want to be different, and we know only you can change us. Only you can grow us closer to who you want us to be, who you created us to be. And so God, as we break open your word today, I pray that we would learn. We would learn specifically about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is in our lives, your presence in our lives. May we understand that, and may we leave here changed as a result. In Jesus' name we pray, through the Holy Spirit, amen. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to John 14, verse 15. It'll also be on the screen behind me. So Jesus is continuing to talk with them in the upper room. So like I said, we're jumping into the middle of this conversation. And he says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We're going to come back to that first statement that you saw in verse 15 in a second about keeping Christ's commandments. But first, let's see what he says is going to happen here. I want you to remember this scene. He said goodbye. He says, I am leaving you. But this is where things get interesting. And if you aren't familiar with the Bible and you just come to this part, you go, wait a second. He's sending another helper, another counselor, another what? What is he sending exactly, and what does he mean by another? We can be just as confused as the disciples if we're not familiar with this passage. Jesus says, "I'm sending another that will kind of take my place in these things." What was it that the disciples were feeling? They were feeling anxiety about being left alone. Jesus saying, "I'm sending something else. I'm sending someone else to be with you." And that's where it gets a little curious. The word here, the Greek word, is parakletos. And we're not really sure how to translate it. Some translations, in fact, if you're looking at your own Bible, it was probably different than what I had on the screen. I think I had ESV and it says helper. I believe the King James says counselor. Others might say a comforter. Still others might say advocate. And the only clue we have as to what Jesus is actually saying here, beyond later context, is in secular Greek, it would commonly mean a legal advocate that had been given to you to be on your side, to be there with you. And so that's probably the best translation, but Jesus seems to be saying it's more than just this legal advocacy. It's comfort, it's help, it's something that's going to be there for these disciples. And Jesus is leaving them, but he's sending another. Imagine their feelings about him leaving. He had been there for them. He called them. Most of them were fishermen. He had called them. And so they'd spent the last 2 to 3 years walking around with this guy, learning. He had led them. He had comforted them. He had amazed them. And now he was leaving. It seems way too soon to be leaving, but he's saying his goodbyes here. But the first promise he makes to them is that another will come to them. Now, we know this to be the Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus is referencing here. We find out later in the passage, he says nice and clear, this is the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon you. And we later see in Acts chapter 2 when that actually happens. After Jesus ascends into heaven, in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit descend on everybody who claimed the name of Christ. And so what we want to talk about today is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The presence of the Spirit in our lives. Because guys, here's the thing. What was true for those disciples is true for us today. Jesus sends that same helper, that same advocate, that same comforter, that counselor, whatever word you want to use, is in our lives if we are Christ followers as well. Let me real quick talk about the Holy Spirit, because we don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. I guess it's because we're a Baptist church. If you go to a Pentecostal church, you say, oh, they talk about him all the time. Why don't you talk about him here? And it's almost like this overcorrection type thing. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. We believe that God is one God in three persons. We commonly call that the Trinity. This theological belief goes back thousands of years to the early church fathers. They began to see that God manifests himself as a Father, Creator, Ruler, Sovereign Lord, but also came as a son, took a piece of himself, sent it to earth, and became God incarnate, became Jesus Christ. It became the Son. But now we see Jesus introduce another part of God that we would call the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, depending on how you grew up. But we believe these all to be one God. Jesus is God, God is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. There are three different ways that God shows himself to us, manifests himself. There's so many analogies out there. I once heard water. The water is in solid form, it's in liquid form, and it's in steam. But even that falls short. I mean, this is God we're talking about, not ice, you know, not steam. And so it's really hard sometimes for our minds to comprehend, but you'll even see as we go on in this passage, you'll see, oh my gosh, all three of these are intertwined. And Jesus makes all these weird references about the Father being in him and him and the Father. And then he talks about the Spirit coming. And so we believe all of these to be God. And so they know this Spirit already because they've walked with God. That's why Jesus says, look, you'll know this Spirit when he comes. You know him, for he dwells with you. What is he saying to them? It's like, this is not some new Spirit I'm sending you. This is the Spirit of God, and I have been walking with you this whole time. So we see that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is God. A few things we learn about the presence of the Spirit from this passage. Number one, we see in verse 16 that he will be with followers of Christ forever. That the Spirit of God lives in us and in a believer forever. Now let me clear up a couple things here. There's two ways that we can feel like, okay, I don't quite have the Holy Spirit. And some people believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't come in from the moment of salvation. I believe it teaches in Scripture that it indeed does. That we receive Christ upon the moment, or we receive the Spirit upon the moment we receive Christ. When we finally say, enough striving, enough trying on my own, enough trying to earn points with God, I'm done, I'm trusting in Christ for my salvation. I believe he was the Son of God, I believe he died, and I believe he rose again. At the point when whatever that looks like, conversion, God gives us his Holy Spirit. It is not something else that we have to work for later. We don't accept Christ and then someday later pray for the Holy Spirit a whole bunch so that the Holy Spirit will come in. We see him come in the moment of salvation. But here's our struggle. I don't always feel like he's there. You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like the Holy Spirit's there. And so that's led plenty of people to say, God, give me more of your Spirit. Give me your Holy Spirit. Put your Spirit in me. Here's the thing, guys. He already did. It's there. If you can't see it, if you can't feel it, what's in the way? It's you. It's not God lacking putting the Spirit in you. If you're not experiencing God working in your life, that's because you're relying on yourself too much. You're focused on your own needs. You're focused on your own desires. And so when we pray things like, God, give me your Holy Spirit, what we're really saying is, help me find your Holy Spirit here in my life. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit exists in Christians from the moment of salvation into eternity. If you are a believer in Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Isn't that exciting? As we continue to unpack this, realize what that means. The second thing we learn from this passage, Jesus says in verse 17, that the world can't understand it or receive it. And what we see here, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not working in the world. We'll see in a couple weeks as we revisit another passage on in chapter 16 about the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll see the Spirit is here to convict us of our sin. That's not what Jesus means. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't go work in the world. The world cannot receive that comfort, that help, that advocacy, that comfort, that counseling, whatever word you want to use, the world cannot receive that because they don't believe in Christ. That's more evidence that, okay, you must believe in Christ to have the Holy Spirit in you. And so that's why he says the world cannot receive this. It cannot understand it. Why can't the world understand this? Part of it is before we come to Christ, we have a real difficult time understanding spiritual things, don't we? What are we focused on? We're not focused on the spiritual side of life. We're focused on the physical. That's what we live with day in and day out. I'm hungry. I need physical food. I'm thirsty. I need some water. I have needs. I need a job, or I need a house. I need these things. I need the physical part of life. The world cannot see the Holy Spirit at work because they're focused on the material. That's a clue as to why later on, if the Holy Spirit is in our lives and we can't see him at work, perhaps we're following that trend. We learn one more thing in this passage. Number three is that we learn that he doesn't just live with us, he lives in us. Verse 17, it says, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Let that sink in for a minute. So for these disciples, that's why Jesus said this was such a good thing that he was going to go away. You know, they were having trouble believing that. Jesus said, it's a good thing that I go away so that the helper will come. But they're saying, no, wait, you're leaving us. You are with us this entire time. And sometimes we think about God that way, that he's with us. It feels like he's with us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's with us. Let's throw out that preposition altogether and use the one Jesus uses. He says, no longer am I going to be with you, but the Spirit will be what? In you. Will be in you. Let that sink in for a minute. If you are a believer in Christ, you have God living inside of you. The one who flung planets into space and got everything started and the detail and the intricacy of our bodies and creation, the one who rules the entire universe lives inside of you. Sinful, still a little confused, frustrated. Yet God lives in us. It's not just God with us now. We celebrated that at Christmas, didn't we? Emmanuel, God becoming man. God is with us. Now we should have a holiday for the Holy Spirit, shouldn't we? We say, God in us. Call it Paracletus. No, I don't know. God in us. No longer just God walking beside us, but God lives within us. And so how could we ever feel alone? Why do we ever feel alone? Why do we feel troubled? Jesus comforts his disciples now with this idea of having a relationship with God because apparently they still felt a little troubled. Look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. He's talking about his appearances after the resurrection here. And in that day, speaking his resurrection, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas was a little confused, not Iscariot. He said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so this gets really confusing. If you just try to sit down and read this, there's a, I'm in him, he's in me, they're my words, they're his words. If you follow the words, then you're in us and we'll be in you. And it's like, oh. But that's what happens to our head when we try to understand the Trinity. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's recognizing the fact that I am in my Father is in me, and you, when the Spirit comes, will be in us. Again, let that sink in. The God of the universe didn't just come to a stable and a manger to be born. He comes to our hearts. He comes to live within each one of us. It's an amazing thing that we have a relationship with God. A relationship with God. To know the Spirit is to know Jesus Christ. To know the Spirit in me is to know God the Father. They are all God. That's God in us. To know the Spirit is to know God the Father. To know the Spirit is to know Jesus. Judas asks a question that many of them we're probably wondering. You see the note here that this is not Judas Iscariot. This was another disciple by the name of Judas, because Judas had got up and left the meal by this point to go do what he needed to do to betray Christ. And Judas asked this question, not necessarily focused on the mechanics of the resurrection. Hey, how is it that you're going to do this? But more because he was probably still misunderstanding the coming of the kingdom. What was it that the disciples thought was going to happen? They thought Jesus was going to ride in on a white horse, you know, cut off all the Romans' heads and return Israel to its former glory, and they would be back on top. And so Judas is kind of wondering, okay, if you come to us and manifest yourself to us, how are you going to do that without doing it to the world? Because he was imagining this coming conquering king that was going to vanquish all these people. So he's kind of saying, Jesus, I think they're going to notice. I think the rest of the world is going to see when you come in the clouds and everything is wiped out. Everybody's going to know that you came. He was missing it. He was missing this idea that Jesus was introducing of an intimate personal relationship with God. Because he wasn't talking about God as this far-off king that was going to come in the clouds and begin to wipe out all of their enemies. He wasn't even talking about Jesus becoming some sort of governmental ruler and taking over the world. He was talking about the Spirit of God living in their hearts. That's as personal as you can get. He wasn't talking about this big worldwide explosion where everybody would know. He was talking about a different kind of coming. A coming where God would live in his followers. A relationship with God we see in this passage is marked by obedience. We need to talk about that in a minute because I want you to make sure you see something. This obedience is not a condition of God's love. It's a sign of it. Let me explain what I mean. Often we think of it like this. If I just obey God a little bit more, then he'll love me more. If I could just do the things that he wants me to do, then he'll love me more. And maybe I can earn some points with him, and maybe I can get my life balance back in the good category, and someday he'll give me what I need. And, you know, those sorts of things is how we usually see it, as if our obedience precedes God's love. And that's not the case, is it? Our obedience does not come before God's love. God's love comes before our obedience. You know, we get mixed up and we think salvation is us being obedient to God so that we can earn points. And that's not what's being taught here. What Jesus is saying is that a relationship with God doesn't start with our obedience. It starts with God's love. And as a result, it is manifested in our life because of obedience. It begins with God working on us, and we are led to obedience. We're led to be obedient in our life, to follow Christ, to become more like Christ, to constantly be challenged by some of our attitudes and our thoughts and our actions, and we're constantly taking them before God and saying, God, I need to grow in this. All of that comes as a result of God's love, not our obedience. It starts with God. Starts with his love for us. So I want to challenge you today, quit trying to get God to love you more. Instead, embrace his unconditional love for you and obey more. Learn to follow him. He loves you. There is no way he can love you any more or any less. He loves you because he loves you. We've talked about this again and again. He doesn't love you because you're lovable, because you're not. He loves you because he is God and he has chosen to love you. He loves us unconditionally. But that love, then, we see in this passage, lives itself out in obedience in our lives. As we love God, it is shown with our steps. It is shown with our attitudes. It's shown with our thoughts. As we love God back, we grow in him. Not to try to earn points, but to become more of who he created us to be. And so you see, the fourth thing that we learn about the presence of the Spirit in our lives is that the Spirit empowers us to live in obedience. There's a lot of things that we're challenged to do in Scripture. Sometimes it's, don't do this, and so what are we tempted to do? Do it. And sometimes it's, you need to do this, and so what are we tempted to do? Not do it. And so whether it's something we're not supposed to do and we're tempted to do it, or if it's something we're supposed to do and we're tempted not to do it, it is the Spirit that empowers us to live in obedience, not our own willpower. It's not just bear down and if I just get disciplined enough. Discipline is going to come from the Spirit changing you from the inside out. That's what's going to change us. It is the Spirit's presence in our life that empowers us to live in obedience. We'll talk about that more in a couple weeks. Let's finish out the chapter. John 14, verse 25. Jesus continues, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." And so they're standing up after dinner, and we'll pick up the story there in chapter 15 next week. Jesus continues to remind them that he's going away, but he assures them that this is not a loss. Now, this feels a little like the halftime speech where you're down 50 to nothing in a football game, and the coach is going, "Well, guys, we had a good season. You know, you played hard, you did what you could." That's not this. Jesus is saying we will win. We will be victorious. Even though in a couple of days, guys, it's going to look like everything is lost. But we will win. I must face this. He wants them to know that when this horrific stuff starts happening, they are not alone. And so when the Spirit comes in Acts 2, Jesus says, the Spirit will remind you of these words when the time comes. And so we see one of the other things the Spirit does when in our lives, the Spirit teaches us and reminds us of Jesus' words. It teaches us and reminds us of God's word, of the things that have happened in life. It does that, the Holy Spirit does that through illumination of Scripture. Illumination is a theological word we read. When we read something in Scripture, the Holy Spirit teaches us what it means. Discernment of truth as we look around, encouragement in our hearts, guidance in our lives. The Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of what God would have us to do in life. Finally, what they longed for most would be brought by the Spirit as well. Not necessarily what they expected, but they longed for peace. And Jesus said, "You will receive my peace." And so the sixth thing that we've seen today that the Spirit does in our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us peace. It gives us peace. Elsewhere, Paul calls it a peace that passes understanding. You ever had that experience? That maybe it's a Maybe it's a turmoil that you're going through that's physical. Maybe it's something financial. Maybe it's something relational. But you don't know why, but you feel this deep-seated calm. Man, life is completely hectic, but I feel at peace. That's from the Spirit, guys. That's from the Holy Spirit. That peace comes from God Himself. Because what Jesus said here is the world can't give that. You know what the world's version of peace is? We call it comfort, of being comfortable. That's what the world's version is. If you're well fed, if you got a good job, if you got the material things you need. Why? Again, because they're focused on the physical. People who are not in Christ are focused on the physical. And so comfort looks a lot like peace, but it's not. It's temporary. It rots. It goes away. But peace is eternal. And that's why Jesus says the Spirit will give you peace that goes on forever. So why is it? We've seen some things about the Spirit today. Why is it that we so often miss this peace that we just talked about, the teaching that we listed before that, and the empowerment that the Spirit gives when He lives in us? Why do we miss it? Why do, if we were to do some sort of survey here today, and I'd say, how often do you feel the Holy Spirit at work in your life? And by feel, I mean a spiritual type feeling, not I actually feel Him. How often do you feel the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Many of us would say, very rarely. Why is it that we miss it? Why do we miss this experience? I thought of a couple reasons, and you might be able to add more in your own study. Number one is because we rarely focus on the Spirit's presence in our lives. We rarely focus on the Spirit being in our lives. And sometimes we forget. Maybe it's because of our denomination. Maybe it's just because we jump over these passages because they make us feel kind of uncomfortable because we're talking about very supernatural type things. I don't know why it is, but so often we kind of gloss over the Spirit. And we celebrate God and we celebrate Jesus and the Holy Spirit's there too. You see, we see God the Father as the big man in the sky that created everything and rules everything. And then we see Jesus, His Son, who came to save us. And that seems to be the story that we repeat again and again and again. And we forget this last stage, that the Holy Spirit came to live in us. We just talk about God and Jesus, and that's great. That's great. It's a good story. It's a great story. It's the best story. It's the gospel. But the gospel is not complete in God the Father and Jesus the Son. The gospel is found complete in the arrival of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. We look forward to heaven, often because we want to see Jesus face to face. We sing songs about it. So sometimes we can't wait to get there and meet our Creator and meet our Savior. And that's all well and good, but here's what I want you to see. If you believe in Christ, God is in you right now. There's no reason to wait. Meet God now. He is in our lives now. Now, I'll admit it. I try to be as honest and transparent as I can. I struggle with this. I'm a tangible kind of guy. I like things that you can see. The spiritual side sometimes makes me a little uncomfortable. That's funny to hear a pastor say, isn't it? The spiritual side, sometimes we can't see, we can't observe. You've got to believe and you've got to learn in very difficult ways. And so I'll admit, when I pray, sometimes I forget that God is in me and I pray to some far-off God sitting on a cloud somewhere. Hey, God, you know, I'm down here. Could you help me out with this? And I pray for this person and that person and pray for God's activity as if He's off somewhere inactive. But that's not right at all, is it? God is in us. In fact, later on in the New Testament, Paul even talks about the Holy Spirit making groanings and communicating with God in ways that we don't even comprehend. That God knows us better than we know us, and He's living in us. First reason we miss this is because we rarely focus on the Spirit's presence in our lives. But the second reason is because we frequently focus on something else, the physical instead of the spiritual. So not only do we not focus on the Holy Spirit in our lives, we also focus on the physical in our lives. And again, I'm terrible at this. This is what I enjoy, the physical I can see, the physical I can work with. My undergraduate degree was engineering. I like to make things work the way they're supposed to work. Val got a kick out of that. He knows my frustrations. It doesn't work that way in the spiritual world, does it? We're not in control. There are no spiritual engineers among us. It is God that is in charge. So often we focus on the physical. Instead of believing that God lives in us, we look to the physical things of life for comfort and for answers. So I guess I ask, you know, whatever, put in whatever word you want in there. Who is your paraclete? Who is your helper? Who is your counselor? Who is your comforter? Who is your advocate? What do you most often look to? I thought it was interesting, given today we don't have a lot of mystery in things. I think, I got to be honest, sometimes Google has become kind of an amateur Holy Spirit in my life. Just ask a quick question. I need a little direction. And so it's almost like the mystery gets taken out of the spiritual, and I just look to the physical side of things. I'm feeling really lonely. Let me turn on the TV and be entertained for a while. Make it feel like I've got friends and interact with people. And here's the interesting thing, to focus instead on the spiritual, we have to get really quiet. And that's hard, isn't it? That's really hard. Really, really difficult sometimes to block out all the other noise in our lives. I challenge you in these two ways today. Begin focusing on the Spirit in your life. Begin focusing on the Spirit in your life and stop focusing on just the physical. And so let me ask you, do you have today, do you have the courage to pray, God, show yourself at work in me? Could you pray that today? That's a bold prayer. Don't pray it unless you mean it. But could you pray today, God, I want to see you at work in my life. I want to see you at work and through me, not with me, not come and do it instead of me, but God, work in me. Let's get rid of that preposition with. God is in us. God, be in me, be manifested in me. Let others see you in me. Let my obedience be evidence of the love that I have for you. In the Spirit's power. Like I said, we'll be talking about the Spirit more in a couple weeks, but right now I just want you to grasp those basic ideas. Does God live in you? Let's stand and have a time of response.